What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real,
and this is Let's Please God, the ministry that helps you stay right with God, find victory over sin and over the devil. And once again, we're talking about Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel and narcissism. These people have an end, and it's described in Scripture. And narcissism is described in Scripture. Let me do this. I want to read an article from GotQuestions.org. This is an article about narcissism and what the Bible says about it. And this is just going to be a review, for everybody who's been following the series about narcissism. But it says, what does the Bible say about narcissism? Answer, narcissism is a term used in psychology to describe a preoccupation with self. Preoccupation with self. It is a Greek term taken from the name of the mythical Narcissus, who fell in love with his own image and was doomed to die because he would not turn away from it. A narcissist is a person who displays a high level of selfishness, vanity, and pride. He sees, or she sees, everything from a high, how does this affect me perspective. Empathy is impossible for the narcissist because his only perspective is the one centered on self. And it's funny how this, they keep using him, the gender term in here. But, if you've done some research, you will find that some psychologists will say that is 80% of narcissists are men and 20% are women. But given the culture today in America, I would say it's 50-50. So men and women can be narcissists. My first narcissists were men. And then after the first two, there was a bunch of women that I dealt with that were narcissists. So for me, it's been 50-50, and I would say in this climate right now of feminism that they're both. But this article is using him mostly in there, so I'll try to remind you that it's not only a male thing, it's females as well. It says, a narcissist is a person who displays a high level of selfishness, vanity, and pride. He sees himself from a high, how does this affect me, perspective. Empathy is impossible for the narcissist because his only perspective is one centered on self. In psychology, narcissism is seen as a broad spectrum of conditions ranging from normal to pathological. The Bible says that we are born selfish since the fall. That's in Romans 5:12. This means that we are born with only sinful tendencies and no ability to be good or righteous on our own. What we call human nature, the Bible calls the flesh. Part of our sin nature is a total focus on self. This focus, also called egocentrism, is how babies see and experience the world. Narcissism is like egocentrism in that the adult still relates to the world like an infant, a perspective that impedes personal growth and relationship. And so, as I mentioned in this series, that's how they act. When you start to really analyze them, like, man, they act like children, man. I mean, this person is 45 years old, but they acting like, they 12 or something. Like, why is this the case? Because they're stunted in their growth, It goes on to say, psychological theories about narcissism suggest that the narcissistic person uses defense mechanisms to idealize self so that he or she does not have to focus on their mistakes, which are sins, or flaws, which is the fallen state. The diagnosis of a narcissistic personality disorder outlines the behavior patterns of a narcissistic person as being haughty, non-empathetic, manipulative, and envious. He or she also possesses a sense of entitlement and grandiosity. So this is totally, just a review for anybody who knows, who's been following this series. It goes on to say, from a biblical perspective, it is clear that these heart conditions are due to pride. If anybody's been following my website, they know I have a book called Pride is the Problem. It's the root of all sin. It says that from a biblical perspective, it is clear that these heart conditions are due to pride, which is sin. The Bible tells us to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The narcissist routinely disobeys this command. Pride is a reason people do not feel they need a savior or forgiveness. Pride tells them that they are good people or have a good heart. Pride also blinds people to their own personal responsibility and accountability for sin. Narcissism, or in parentheses, they have pride, masks sin, whereas the gospel reveals the truth that leads to remorse for sin. Narcissistic traits can be dangerous because at they are worse, they will lead a person to destroy others to satisfy the lusts of their flesh. The Bible addresses the issues related to narcissism as parts of our sinful natural self. We are slaves to the flesh until we place our faith in Jesus, who sets the captives free. So it's funny how there are narcissists in church in the Christian faith. That's my first introduction to narcissism, was going to church. So this just goes to show you that the mainstream Christian church does not teach the gospel, because the gospel is all about revealing that you're a sinful, broken individual and you need to be transformed. You know, but if you go into a church full of narcissistic people who have not even accepted the gospel, or haven't accepted their own sin and their bad behavior, it's an indication that the gospel just hasn't been preached to them. You know, they haven't heard it. Oftentimes they hear something about just come to Jesus and he'll give you eternal life. So it's more of so of, if I don't come to Jesus, I'll just die. But if I come to Jesus, I'll get eternal life. It doesn't mention why you need to come to Jesus. It's just this reward for eternal life. They never mention that you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. And you will be going to hell. You know, you're broken. You know, and that's the problem with modern day mainstream Christianity. They're not teaching people the gospel, because that would pretty much weed out narcissistic people. People who see themselves in a certain light, and then now that preacher is talking about their bad behavior, and then they either going to change or they're going to leave the church. That's what's going to happen. And what we're seeing is people staying in church, still being a narcissist, being a Jezebel spirit, you know, just hurting others, and nothing's changing. And that's because the church is messed up. And so this is not a place of healing where they should be coming to. It's not a place of healing. It's a psych ward, basically. It's unfortunate. And those pastors and those preachers and those teachers will be held accountable for not preaching the gospel and telling people that y'all messed up. Let me continue on here. We are slaves to the flesh until we place our faith in Jesus, who sets the captives free. Believers are then slaves to righteousness as the Holy Spirit begins the transforming work of sanctification in their lives. However, believers must surrender to the Lord and humble themselves in order to have God's perspective rather than a selfish one. The process of sanctification is turning away from self, narcissism, and turning towards Jesus. And this is what I kept telling this the last narcissist. I told him, you got to get off of self, humble yourself, and begin the sanctification process. You know, let me continue and finish this off. It says, all people are narcissists until they either learn how to cover it and get along in the world, or until they recognize their own flesh and repent of their sin. Now, I've heard this also from other psychologists, that everybody's a narcissist. It's just certain levels of it. I don't agree with that. That's more of a pathological thing you do all the time. I would say everybody's selfish, and selfish is one, but narcissist has at least five traits that are all combined: envy, you know, self-centeredness, lack of accountability, a bunch of other stuff I mentioned in my last within the series. So everybody's don't have all those traits together where they're constantly practicing them. A narcissist is a person that has all those traits and they're pathological, or they're consistently practicing them. So I don't agree with that, but finishing on here, the Lord helps people to grow out of narcissism when they receive Jesus as their Savior. The believer is empowered to begin loving others as himself. So look, that's true. If you are a narcissist, if you have those traits, God can change you. If you want to change, you have to acknowledge it and change. As simple as that. But we've seen, you know, from data, I'm going based off my own research, you know, my own personal encounters with these people. Confronting them about their behavior, I haven't seen change yet. I haven't seen repentance. I haven't seen real. I've heard people say that they're sorry, but they won't acknowledge what they actually did. And I haven't seen a change of behavior. And when I, like I said, back to my research, the other people, same thing. They don't ever get no apology. They never get a change of behavior from these people. They just continue in it. So that was the article from gotquestions.org. I don't agree with everything the article teaches, and certainly I don't agree with everything that they say on that site, but I just wanted to read what they wrote, and because it was concise and it's a review of what we've been talking about in this series. Now, for the scriptures that I found that support narcissism and talks about how people would be in the last days, The first scripture is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is talking about lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And this is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's the narcissist right there. "Covetous, boasters, proud, another aspect of the narcissist. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, without natural affection." That's another one, because they don't have any empathy. They just don't care how you feel. I mean, they know they're hurting you some kind of way, but they don't care. "Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Once again, they really don't like empathetic people, and they seem to seek out those people and try to harm them. Verse 4, it says, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Number 5, "Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So in church, a form of godliness, it looks like they're a Christian, looks like they're a follower of God, but they deny the power thereof. So the power to actually be a saint or a child of God is the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, they don't really have the power. So it's a facade that they have. It looks like they're a Christian, but they're not. They have a form of godliness, as the scriptures say, but they deny the power. They won't go to the Holy Spirit and actually have energy and power to actually fulfill the mandates of Christ, you know. And then it says, finally there, "from such turn away." So when we come across people like that, whether they are narcissist or toxic or whatever, the scriptures tell us what to do. It says to turn away from such people. Don't hang out with certain people like that. Let them be. Okay, so it just says here that in the last days that people will become like that. And that's what's happening, and particularly in this country, in the United States of America. And this is how people are. The lovers of themselves. You go on Facebook, they got 100 pictures of themselves just that day alone. You know, selfies and their, you know, always talking about what they eating and where they, you know, it's crazy. It's very self-centered. And the internet is definitely supported that. Here's another passage here. And this is talking about the reprobate mind. And this is why they don't seem to want to repent. They don't seem to want to change. It's just they just stay the same way. And reprobation means to be abandoned in sin, lost to virtue or grace. All right. And this is also connected to people having a seared conscience. And now, if you say somebody has a seared conscience, what does that mean? Well, it means to be burnt on the surface, deadened as to the feelings of moral scruples or hardened. So they have a conscience which is knowing right and wrong and being and feeling guilty and wanting to do something about it. Theirs is gone. Okay. So the reprobate mind, back to that, this is similar to that. And it says in Titus 1:16, it says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." All right. So they've been abandoned to sin. They're lost to virtue and grace. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So once again, reprobation, God will give you over to that. If you don't like or retain the God in your knowledge. So always keep him in your mind. Follow him. Do what he says. You'll be fine. But if you just start rejecting principles of right and wrong and start doing your own thing, you'll end up in a state of reprobation where he just abandons you over to your own desires and stuff. And you be thinking you're all right, but he didn't let you go. And that's true. A lot of people want to act like God is like forever with people, but he says no. You know, I see where you're going. I mean, he knows the end of you. He knows all. You know, he's all powerful, all knowing. So he knows, and he said, you know what, this person is just not willing to change, and because of that, I'm gonna let them go ahead and off into their own stuff. And that's usually a punishment too. Like, some people want to commit sin, but they still are lucid enough to know that it's wrong, but they still want to do it anyway. But when they get given over to it, that's when the sin just takes over and they're getting what they want, but it's sin, you know, and it's harming them, but they can't stop it. They can't seem to get over that. They can't seem to stop. And that's what the narcissist are doing. They can't seem to stop treating people with disrespect and using people and devaluing people, and they end up losing relationship after relationship, and they can't seem to stop. And they say, well, forget that person. I'm going to get somebody else. And their whole life is, you know, relationships are revolving. They're harming people, and they see all the destruction they're causing, but at the end of the day, they won't stop. And that's because they probably are reprobate. Okay. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 3:8. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So we see here, there's a resistance to truth. And this is what happens when you confront them and expose them. They don't want to accept the truth. They won't do it. And that's where you end up reprobate. You don't like truth, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, truth is Jesus. If you don't love the truth, you end up reprobate. So we can't be that way. And there's other passages talking about giving men over to a strong delusion. That's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what happens to people. A seared conscience, a reprobate mind. Okay, you're given over. You're abandoned into sin. So you don't want to be that. But this is what's, I believe many of these narcissists are. They've been abandoned over to that sin because they got a conscience. Long ago, they knew right from wrong, and they decided to choose wrong. I'm going to interact with the world this way to get what I want. And I don't care how that makes other people feel. And they kept doing that to where their conscience got seared. They kept justifying their bad behavior to where now their conscience doesn't even bother them. And they are reprobate. They've been given over to their sin. So they're just a toxic person that you have to realize and get away from them. Okay, and we've talked about ways of cutting people like this off from your life and also how to guard yourself from them. Finally, they will reap what they sow. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So they've been showing contention, discord when they start the whole smear campaigns against you because you left them. All the devaluing, all the disrespect, all the mistreatment and manipulation and all that stuff, all of that they're sowing is coming back to them. In some way, in some form or fashion, it's going to come back. Usually it comes back to them through their children. And I've seen this already play out with one narcissist I knew of. Their own child was getting them back. You know, their own child was stabbing them. And it's like, well, you sold that. They grew up watching you do that. And so they thought they can do it. You never corrected your behavior and never told them they were wrong. So, well, you did. You would tell them they were wrong, but children don't follow what you say. They follow what you do, you know. And so that child was like, I don't care what you're telling me. I'm watching what you do to other people. So now I can do that to you. And their own child was getting back at them. And they going through all this anguish. They upset. But you sold that, you know. So the narcissist will get what they put out in return. It's going to come back to them. It's always going to come back to them. So always be mindful of that. God says he will not, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, he says. God is not mocked. Okay, whatever a man soweth, he will also reap, all right? And then here's another scripture here. Well, let me read this other one. I mentioned to it a while back. This is people who believe the narcissist or the Jezebel, and they tend to agree with them, even though they're, you know, the narcissist made up lies about you. And this is a passage I mentioned, but I just want to read it again and give you the address. This is in Proverbs 17:4. This is regarding the flying monkeys or the agents of the narcissist who will say things to you, accuse you of things because the narcissist said so. So-called friends who, once you broke contact with the narcissist, they would. Anyway, here's a passage I keep in mind. Anytime I know I'm done right, but they messed up my reputation or lied about me, this is where I come to. This is passage in Proverbs 17:4. It says, this is from New Living Translation. It says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Okay, this is a proverb. Liars pay close attention to slander. All right, so the narcissist, the Jezebel, is slandering you, talking all this mess behind your back, spreading all these rumors about you because you woke up and seen them for what they are and you got away from them. And they want to talk all this stuff. And then your other people in that circle or around start treating you that way. And you're like, hey, I didn't do nothing wrong. I mean, they're lying about me. But the fact that they're listening to these lies instead of coming to you about them. And I, like I said, I've experienced this where the people just started treating me differently. And I said, "What, you know, and why would you just start treating me differently based off of what they said? Why didn't you just come to me and ask me?" You know, but what does it say? He said, "Wrongdoers easily listen to gossip." Oh, okay. Why they listen to gossip? Because they're a wrongdoer. Righteous people don't listen to gossip. They can hear it, but they, you know, let me go check that out myself. Let me go talk to the person you're talking about and ask them whether or not this is true or not, you know. Or if they do hear it, they don't just start mistreating somebody just along with everybody else. I mean, that's just wrong. But as it says here in scriptures, wrongdoers easily listen to gossip. So that gives you an indication of the people in your life that were around the narcissist when they cut you, when you cut them off, or when they discarded you. They're wrongdoers, so let them go as well. Okay, and he says also in the second part of this, liars pay close attention to slander. So liars like false information. So a liar is going to listen to other lies. So if you say, "Man, all my friends, they just turned against me," they weren't your friends, or they weren't good friends. They weren't good people to even be a part of. And a lot of times, the Jezebel spirit or the narcissistic person has a circle of people that you also became a part of. And when you broke away from them, you may think, well, the narcissist, the center of the of that circle is the problem. No, the people surrounding him or her are also toxic because they're still in that arena. They haven't realized that that person is unhealthy. You did, but they didn't. They're still there. And so because of that, they may be having some issues on themselves. In other words, they are practicing sin, they're wrongdoers, or they're liars. So just keep that in mind if you have to break away from a family and then all your family members talking about you, people who weren't even involved, and like, man, you know what, forget them too. So finally, I just want to share Revelations chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And this talks about the Jezebel spirit in the church. And it says here, "But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my people, my servants, astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat foods offered to idols." And I think this was actually translated fornication or adultery or something like that in the King James. "I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her, enablers or flying monkeys, as I would call them, will suffer greatly because they repent, unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds." So it says here, this is what God is going to do to the spirit of Jezebel. People who are operating in the spirit of Jezebel in the church in particular, they will be thrown into a sick bed here, a bed of suffering. It says here, whatever disease that may be, that's what they'll be dealing with. And it says here, "and those who commit adultery with her." So how can a person commit adultery with Jezebel, a person with Jezebel? Well, it's not, I don't think it's specifically talking about this woman being married and then somebody, some men having sex with her. This is a spiritual thing. So basically, when you commit an adultery against God, you're basically worshiping another God other than him. Because you're supposed to be married to God, but then you're worshiping some other God. So it's kind of like a wife married to a man, but she's having sex with some other man. Okay, that's adultery. So that's what God is saying. And so when you're dealing with Jezebel, oftentimes because they're the center of their world and they project themselves to be God, when you're interacting with them, you're actually worshiping them. Okay, and so God looks at that as adultery. And so on some level, they're committing adultery against God by following this narcissistic or Jezebel woman, doing what she says, you know, and being involved in her orbit. Okay. And you can't do that. So it says that not only will she be thrown into a bed of suffering, but those who commit adultery with her. So if you are connected to a friend who's a narcissist and you're part of a circle with a narcissist in there and y'all all friends, you also going to be affected by this because God ain't having it with you either. You have to disconnect. That's why I say you got to no contact. Let these people go. All right. God ain't playing with folk. You're enabling that person. A lot of people need to wake up about this spirit and just let these people go and stop enabling them. I talked about the enablers in the past. They're not rebuking them for their bad behavior. They're not, we call it the Ahab spirit or enabling or codependency could be another issue that a person has to where they support the Jezebel or the narcissistic personality. So you got to get away because you will also be, you'll be punished as well. But you have room to repent. He says that he gave her time to repent, but she didn't want to do it. So as the flying monkey or enabler, you still have time to repent because you kind of deceived anyway. But still, you also see their bad behavior and you've been enabling. So you in sin for that, but you're not, you haven't been cut off from God. You know, so you have time to repent. So repent. And it says, turn away from the evil. In verse 23, it says, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I'm going to give to each of you whatever you deserve. Right? So striking the children dead could be spiritually, I would say probably offspring, like churches or groups or ministries or things like that, that come out of that. Those won't continue. They'll just fall apart. But it's how you want to interpret it. The bottom line is God is aware of the spirit in people. He's aware of it in churches, and he's not going to deal with it. Okay. And he's telling you not to tolerate it or else you're going to be punished, you know. So don't tolerate Jezebel. Don't tolerate the spirit of narcissism. Don't tolerate. Okay. And so that's what I want to talk about today is the end of Jezebel. Obviously, these people will be going to hell and will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. But this is what God prophesied would happen in the latter days. People will become like this. So there's a lot of narcissists out there. There's a lot of people with that spirit of Jezebel. And their conscience have been seared. They're walking around with a reprobate mind. And they ain't no good for nobody. And so ultimately, you know, they're going to reap what they sow. And they will suffer for what they've done to people. And they will be judged and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. You, as a person who is awake, must get away from them because you'll also be judged well. So that's all I got for you today. That's the end of this series. I hope that you guard yourself. Just keep yourself safe. And if you feel like you are a Jezebel, you're probably not. But go to God about these attributes. You see them in your life. You know, we talked about the five traits. Though if you feel you fit those and they've been consistent in your life, then go to God and confess your sins and be healed. You know, he'll fix you up. Ain't nobody got to go to hell for this stuff. He's trying to save everybody. It's the fact of the matter is people are rejecting God. God ain't trying to kill nobody. He want to save everybody. That's what he said in scripture. But people don't want him. They too caught up in what they like to do. They like the power of controlling and dominating, manipulating people. But God's saying it's nothing wrong. So, you know, if they let go of that, they'll be fine. If not, you know, they're going to go to hell. They're going to be in a lake of fire. So all we can do is protect ourselves going forward. Like I said, this is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual abuse thing. It's not something that physically comes to you. And so there's no police you can call about spiritual abuse. You gotta be strong mentally and aware of the tactics of the spirit and protect yourself. So, till next time, walk in the spirit and be blessed.